I need a little bit of help. I want to say something to our teenagers for a moment, because we just sang God's goodness is running after us, and all our life he's been faithful, and some of you are like, I don't have a whole lot of life, right? You're maybe 13, 15, but I want to hear from those 35 and up, my age and up, you know, no. Has God been good and faithful to you? And I want you guys to know there's a lot of anxiety. If I don't get this test score, and if I don't, you know, look like this, or I don't have these skills, and the world's telling you you're not going to amount to anything, or you know, your life's going to be over with. And I want you to know from these older people, you need to talk to some older people, that God is faithful. That God is faithful. And a lot of that anxiety you're carrying, it's about trusting God, that he's going to carry you. And all of us who are in here, we're older, can say, hey, we messed up. Amen? We made mistakes. And sometimes the mess that happens in our own life, it's because we created it ourselves, right? But God is still faithful, even when we messed up and even when we fell. And so I want to encourage you, trust the Lord today. Trust the Lord. I've been thinking all week about this message from Mark. We're going to be in Mark chapter 11 today. So if you got a Bible, open it up to Mark 11. And I've been thinking about it because it's really going to tie in with next week also. And so what we start today will continue on into next week. And so in Mark chapter 11, well, before we even get to Mark 11, let me say this. There are some things in the Bible that can be a little confusing, right? Amen? Can I get, Paul Hoskins is a New Testament professor. Are there some things that are confusing in the Bible, Paul? So if you think, if I just get enough education, it'll all make sense totally, and I won't have anything that confuses me, Paul will tell you, no, it's still going to be confusing some things. In fact, I love it because Peter writes and says, there are some things that Paul says that are confusing, that are hard to understand. If Peter, who is a contemporary, who was able to talk to Paul, says, this is hard to understand, how much harder is it for us 2,000 years later to figure out some of the things that Paul is saying? And so there are some things that are hard. But Jesus tended to simplify things, didn't he? I mean, I love that Jesus is not just speaking to the PhD people. Jesus is always using object lessons. Look at the birds. Look at the grass of the fields. He uses parables about a coin, about people who own land. And he uses object lessons that everybody can understand, right? And I love that Jesus simplifies it, but still, even with Jesus, sometimes it's difficult. And today is one of those days. It's going to be a little bit difficult to figure out because Jesus is using an object lesson, but it just seems weird the way he's doing it. And so we're going to be in Mark chapter 11. I'm going to start in verse 12. Jesus has gone, this is the week that he's going to be arrested and tried and crucified, but he's gone into Jerusalem. And I want to actually read verse 11. It says, as he entered Jerusalem and he went into the temple, and when he looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So they were going to stay in Bethany overnight. It says, on the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. Jesus gets hungry just like us, right? We have a rule at our house, if you don't, for our kids, and if you don't get up and eat breakfast by a certain time, you don't get breakfast. And sometimes that doesn't happen, and they're hungry, right? Maybe Jesus didn't get up in time for breakfast. I don't know, but he's hungry as he's traveling into Jerusalem. And verse 13 says, and seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. It was too early. And he said to it, and this is what's weird, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And the disciples heard it. Now, you ever seen a fig tree before? I haven't. I don't know that I've ever seen one. This is a picture of a fig tree that's over in the region of Israel. You can tell that's not around us because there's actually elevation involved, right? Maybe the whole country, I don't know. But this is a picture of a fig tree, what it looked like. And so their fig tree would provide shade. And this one obviously has leaves on it. It's the time of year for it. But growing up, the only thing I thought about figs was this. Fig Newtons, right? Who all loves Fig Newtons? I mean, they're awesome, right? And so the only thing I ever knew of a fig was this is what figs look like. They're just this thing that goes inside of the cookie, right? But actually, I do have a picture of figs and what they look like for you. So this is what a fig would look like. And there are different, obviously, different kinds of figs, just like there are different kinds of oranges. But these figs are a staple for that region of the world. They're very important crop for them, very important for them in their harvest time. And Jesus sees this fig tree, and actually, let's just jump down if we would. He curses the fig tree, says, "May no one ever eat fruit of you from you again," and the disciples heard it. Now jump, if you will, to verse 20. It says, "And they passed by in the morning." So they're going back in the morning, and they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. Not just a little bit. Have you ever seen a tree that just gets diseased and ends up dying? It's kind of a slow process. Well, these guys are seeing the next day, and it is withered to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered him and said, "Have faith in God." Now, I'm going to stop there for a moment. What is going on? I mean, Jesus is cursing this fig tree. It's not the season for figs. He's upset that there's no figs. He curses the fig tree. They walk by and it's withered the next morning. Poor little fig tree, right? I mean, this is a weird kind of deal. And you say, what is Jesus trying to show us in this? And I think the key to it is what we just skipped over, because Mark has put these kind of as bookmarks on what happens in the temple. And so jump back, if you will, with me to verse 15. Verse 15, this is right after he has cursed the fig tree as they've walked into Jerusalem. And it says, "And as they came to Jerusalem, he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, 'Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers?' And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking for a way to destroy him, for they feared him because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city." If you've been in church long, you know this whole story about Jesus cleansing the temple. And I want to talk a little bit about this morning. I've shared and talked about it before here. So if you're an old person here, you've been around for a while, just humor me while we talk about it again, because I think it's important for us to understand what's happening. So I've got a picture of an artist's rendition of what the temple would have looked like in Jesus' day. And so we're going to leave this up for a little bit because I want to talk about it for a moment. What is happening? And so I actually have a laser pointer, so I'm going to be really cool this morning, right? I'm going to kind of nerd out because I'll use it in a moment. But you can see, if you will look at this picture, the temple is a huge area, right? I mean, if you can see the little, what looks like little dots to you are really what the artist representing is people. This thing would have covered around 20 to 30 acres of area. This was not a small thing whatsoever. And it was divided. This is Herod's temple. Herod's temple was divided into different sections. And so I want to point out to you a few of those sections real quick because I think it's important for us to know. All the little area, this little, I don't know, reddish type area would be considered the court of the Gentiles. This is the area where anybody could come, no matter your gender, no matter your nationality, you could come and participate somewhat in the prayer and worship of Yahweh, the God of Israel. But then what would happen is you would begin to see a lot of areas. This little area right here would be considered the court of women. So ladies, you get to go in that area. You can go past where the Gentiles do, but you can't go where the men of Israel go to, right? So there is the court of women, and then in here where the sacrifice, you see the smoke coming up, you would have the court of Israel, which is the court of men, where the men could go in because they participated in the offering of sacrifices. And then the little taller building that you see inside of there is the actual proper temple. And you would have the holy place in there where the priest would be able to go. And then you would have the Holy of Holies. And many of you know only the high priest could go, and only one time a year, to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat of the ark there. So all of this is happening. All of this is going on. But Jesus comes in and he's driving people out. You think, Jesus, this is where people are supposed to worship. Why are you driving people out? Well, in the court of the Gentiles, that big area. By the way, I want to point out one more thing, if I can. You see little barriers all the way around here. And these barriers signify the place that Gentiles could not go any closer than that. They could not go into the actual temple area, and they were supposed to stay there. And in fact, there we have found signs. So people say, well, I'm not sure that was really the case. We found two different signs, and I say we. I mean, our archaeologists have found these, okay? I have not found anything. They have found signs from that era, and this is what they say. No alien, meaning no non-Jewish person, may enter within the balustrade around the sanctuary and the enclosure. That's that little barrier that you see there. And then it says, whoever is caught, on himself shall he put blame for the death which will ensue. So they were going to kill somebody who wasn't a Jewish person, who would go beyond that barrier. And Jesus comes in. And in the court of the Gentiles is where people are changing money. They were required to pay a temple tax. When they came in for this festival, they were required to pay a temple tax. It had to be in a certain type of coin that was not readily available in the Roman world. And so they would come and bring money, and they would change it to get one of those coins to pay the temple tax. And so there was a need for money changers, and there was a need for people who would sell animals. They were selling doves, you read here. Jesus was turning over tables. There were people selling doves. There were people selling all kinds of animals that would be offered in sacrifice. And the reason they needed to do that is because some people came from a long way away. And can you imagine having to bring an animal with you all this way, and then you get there and you find out, oh, your animal has a cut on it. You can't offer that animal. And so what would happen is people would gather their money, and they would come to the temple area, and they would exchange their money, and they would buy an animal that had been certified by the priest as clean, as able to be offered for that. Now, this was a normal part of what would happen, but for some reason, the priest at this time had moved that activity, which normally happened outside of the temple area. They moved it into the temple area in the court of the Gentiles. And I want you to think about this for a moment. You're a Gentile. In fact, I think we're all Gentiles here. The only place you can go and worship, the only place you can go to try to pray if you believe in the God of Israel, is the court of the Gentiles. You cannot get away from all this. And you're there trying to pray, and people are selling animals, and they're changing money, and all this business activity is happening all around you. Now, we've joked since I was a teenager, at least, if the church is going to sell a T-shirt, or the church is going to sell a book or something like that, people are like, oh, changing money in the temple, right? Kind of, yeah, kind of no. Now, if somebody brought a table right down front and we're trying to worship, and they're like, get your T-shirts, you know, get your T-shirt, like somebody out at a Rangers game or something, that'd be a little different, right? We're okay in the foyer, but don't bring all your stuff to sell it, by the way. There's not going to have a garage sale out there next week or anything like that. But what had happened is what normally took place outside the temple, and we don't know exactly when it happened, it was brought inside of the temple. And now people were changing money. Now people were selling animals there. And notice carefully what Jesus says and why he's cleansing the temple. Verse 17. This is the key. And he was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for what? All the nations. Now, typically what I've experienced most of my life is people emphasize it's a house of prayer. But Jesus is doing something very specific here, and he is driving out people because they are not letting the Gentiles worship. Or at least they're making it very hard for them to worship, making it very difficult. He says, it is a house of prayer, not just for you Jewish people, but for all the nations, it is to be a house of prayer. He says, but you have made it a den of robbers. Now, this phrase, den of robbers, is a very clear reference to Jeremiah chapter 7, where Jeremiah says, you come to this place and call it the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. He says, but you've made it a den of robbers. And the reason Jeremiah said they made it a den of robbers is because they could come and worship, and they had, technically they did everything the right way, but when they walked outside of there, they would shed blood, they would take advantage of people, they did not live the way God had called them to live. So he says, this isn't a place of worship. And in fact, Jeremiah 7 is one of my favorite passages in all the Old Testament. Jeremiah says, I wish you would shut the door. God says to them, I wish you would shut the doors to the temple and quit lighting useless fires on my altar. Now, this was the God who told him to do those things, right? But he says, it is useless because you come and do this stuff, but then you walk out and act like nothing's any different in your life. You totally ignore the way I've called you to live. You take advantage of people, the poor, of the widows. And you do not seek justice for people. So Jesus is quoting from Jeremiah. He says, you've made it a den of robbers. And I think he's speaking specifically to the priest. You are now changing money. You are now doing this. And you are called to minister to people. You're called to prepare this place for people to worship. And you're totally ignoring the people that come that are not people from Israel. And don't miss this. God is for all nations. God is for all nationalities. Let me say it a way that maybe identifies a little bit more with this. God is for every ethnicity. Every person God is for. And when Jesus says this, my house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations, it also said he stopped people from walking through the temple. And what would happen is people would use the temple as a shortcut. You see how big it was, right? And had to get from one side of the city to the other. The law forbid them from carrying vessels through there. In other words, don't conduct your business using this as a shortcut because there are people trying to worship in here. But people were doing that. And so when it says he stopped them from carrying stuff through, that's what it was talking about. Now, go back, if you would, Abby, to that picture again. Can you imagine when it is busy, and it was busy because it was a festival, Jesus trying to clear out all that area and stop everybody who's walking through there, that's walking through there just to carry something through? We don't know if Jesus was doing the whole area or if he was in one particular spot where they were selling the animals and there, and maybe at one particular entrance to the temple, he was stopping people who were carrying things through. But what Jesus is doing is symbolically what Isaiah tells us is the case. Now, what's interesting is, in Isaiah chapter 56, listen carefully. I want to read this to you, verses 6 through 8. I don't think this one's on the screen, is it? Oh, it is. I forgot that I did it on there. Isaiah says this, and the foreigners, he's talking about anybody who's non-Israelite, the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast to my covenant. In other words, people who said, I want to covenant myself with the Lord also. He says, look at verse 7, these Gentiles, essentially, I will bring to my holy mountain. I'm going to bring them to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Isaiah is prophesying and saying, God said, I'm going to bring everyone, all different nationalities into, and they will be joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. So go back to the picture again, if you will, Abby. So here's Jesus cleansing this and saying, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. He's quoting, he's really referring to Isaiah chapter 56. And did you notice? He says, all these Gentiles who come, their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. But Herod's temple that was built, and listen, Herod didn't just do this however he felt like it. He consulted with the Jewish leaders because he didn't want them to rebel. And so they set it up this way. And my question has always been, who told them to build a temple like this? It wasn't God. In fact, the only instructions we know about the temple are in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, where David gives instructions to Solomon, and the Bible doesn't even give us details in that. It just says that David gave him the plans and told him what to do in building the temple, but it doesn't give us all the details. But the Jewish people had constructed a temple to keep Gentiles out. Yeah, we'll give you a little spot over here in the corner, but you're not going to get to be where the real action is, where the sacrifices are offered, and you can't come as close as we can. And women, you can't come as close as the men can. And who set it up this way? Was the nation of Israel, the priests, the religious leaders, set it up this way? And Jesus is saying, I'm done with it. I'm done with this kind of religion. Because this isn't what God commanded. He did not command there to be the separation that is there. And this cursing of the fig tree and the withering that happens the next day is representative of God saying, Israel, you have not borne fruit for me. It's a curse towards them because they had not done what God had called them to do. Three times in the Old Testament, there's this religious analogy that's happening here. Three times in the Old Testament, God refers to Israel like a fig tree. Other times he refers to them as a vine. But listen in Jeremiah chapter 8. I mentioned 7. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 13. He's providing essentially a curse upon Israel at that time. He says, when I would gather them, declares the Lord, there are no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. Even the leaves are withered, and what I gave them has passed away from them. And what Jesus is doing is, in this fig tree, I think, is symbolically saying, in that sandwiched in between the cleansing of the temple, is that God is about to do something different. And Israel, you have failed in what God has called you to do. You see, because the call for Israel was never for themselves alone. When God called Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, there were about four promises that were made. One of them had to do with the land. One of them had to do with his descendants inheriting the land. And one of them had to do with God blessing him. And the fourth one that Israel totally forgot, and it seems like over and over again, was, I'm going to bless you, and you will be a blessing to all the nations. Through Abraham, blessing would come to all the nations. And here they were saying, God's blessed us, keep out. And God, in Jesus Christ, is saying this temple is not accomplishing what God wanted it to accomplish. And you've even set it up in a way that does not allow all the nations to come and worship. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but you need to be here next week because the call of God upon Abraham, and the call for Israel was to be a blessing to all the nations. And they failed to keep that. And so the Lord comes and cleanses the temple. And the question for next week, because if you're reading along with us, we're reading through the New Testament this year. Through this week, we should have gotten through Mark chapter 15. So this next week, you will read Mark 16 and then Acts chapter 1 through 4. And next week, we're going to be in Acts chapter 1. Because I see what happened with Israel here. And I want you to sit in it all week and feel as bad as I have this week. The question becomes for us, are we fulfilling what God has called us to do in Acts chapter 1? You see, they didn't fulfill it. The clear call that God had given them, the commission that God had given to Israel to be a blessing to all the world. And the question for us as a church has always got to be before us, are we fulfilling the calling of God that he's given us as a church? Or have we become a group that just, hey, we like to get together. And who cares about everybody else? And you've got to ask yourself that question, individually too. Am I fulfilling the call that God has put upon me, not just to be blessed, but to be a blessing to the nations, to be a blessing to those around me? And we're going to come to that next week, but I want to close up with a few applications for us today. First of all, from what we have read today, the cursing of the fig tree, the cleansing of the temple, God cares for, and Jesus came for every nation. Amen? For every nationality, for men and for women, for the rich and the poor. God has come for the educated and the uneducated. Jesus came, and Jesus came to fulfill where Israel had failed. They were to be for all the nations, and they weren't. But Jesus came and says, I'm here for all the nations. I'm here for all people. And so we need to remember that, church, that Jesus did not just come for wealthy Americans. He came for the world. And he didn't just come for whatever skin color you have. Thank the Lord we have different skin colors in this room. But he didn't just come for your skin color. He didn't just come for your group. He came for all. And he exhibits that here in Mark chapter 11 and all the way throughout the scripture. And we see that what happened, and some of you may go to life group in a minute, and you may be looking in Mark chapter 12. And so I don't want to steal any thunder from your life group leaders if you're going to be looking at Mark chapter 12. But in Mark chapter 12, he tells another parable where the religious leaders are ready to kill Jesus because they know he's talking about them. And he tells a story about a parable about some tenants. And he says a rich guy has this land and he rents it out to these tenants. And then when it comes time for the crop, he's going to go. He sends a servant to say, hey, you need to give me my share of the crop. They kill that servant. They kill other people. He keeps sending people. And then he finally sends a son. They kill his son also. And Jesus tells that parable and the religious leaders know he's talking about us. Like he has us in mind. We have not done what we've been called to do. We have not taken care of the field that God has given us. Jesus comes for all people, not just for your group. And then I want you to know this. Jesus has come to save you. He came to save you. And you make this a little more personal. Not just all different people groups, but he came to save you. He came to save those who are depressed. He came to save those who feel like their life is a mess. He came to save you. Because when Jesus says everyone or all, you're included in that. Isn't that great? You get included. When he says everyone who believes in the Son will be saved, that includes you. No matter what your background, no matter what's happened in your personal life, in your family life, no matter how much money's in your bank account, he came to save you. And I love, the reason I love the cleansing of the temple, if God had just said, well, let's just leave it up to Israel, we would all be out. You know that, right? We're all Gentiles. We would all be out. They'd still be having their little club, and we'd all be out on the outskirts just hoping to get a glimpse. But because that's not who God is. Hebrews tells us, and I know we haven't read Hebrews yet, that's after Acts. But Hebrews tells us that we can go with confidence. We can enter into the Holy of Holies, to the throne room of God, because of what Jesus has done for us. He came for you. And I'm so thankful that he did. Because what if God would have been exclusive and said, well, no, just this group. Just this group. Just this nationality. If you're not in that nationality, you're out. But God says, every nationality. Every age. Every tribe, every nation, every group that you could be a part of, Jesus came for you. And he shows it by challenging them and saying, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. That Russian, that North Korean, that horrible person that lives next door to you that makes too much noise or maybe gets up and mows their yard at 6:30 in the morning, right? That person that you have such a difficult time with at work, Jesus came for him and Jesus came for her. Aren't you thankful? Every nation, every tribe, every tongue. And we get the glorious scene around the throne in Revelation when it does talk about every tribe, every nation, every tongue around the throne singing the praises of God together. Glory to Jesus. And we get to be a part of that. And Christian, if you're here and you feel like, whoa, man, I'm so glad that God had me in mind and I'm so glad that God saved me. He didn't save you just to save you. He saved you that you would do what we sang earlier, that every breath that we have, we would sing the praises of God, the glory of God. Now that's easy to sing in here on Sunday morning, right? But God has called us to sing that, to say that all throughout the week, at your job, at your school, in your home, with your friends, doing whatever hobby it is that you do. God's called us to do that. And I am getting way ahead of myself for next week, right? But man, I'm so thankful that Jesus cleanses the temple and said every nation is welcome here. And I'm so thankful he never gave those instructions to separate out Gentiles from the Jews and the men from the women. He never gave them those instructions. That was man-made. The temple of heaven, we are all together around the throne of God. Amen? And that's what God wants for us on this earth and in heaven. So let's give the world an example of that. Amen? Would you pray with me? Lord, your glory is to be seen by all. Lord, we shouldn't be erecting any barriers that would prevent anyone from seeing your glory the way that they did at the temple. Anyone from seeing the worship of the true God. And God, I pray that you would help Meadow Ridge as a church, as one of the local churches, Lord, that we would not put up any barriers that would prevent anyone from coming to you. Anyone who desires to worship you and honor you and glorify you. Lord Jesus, I'm thankful that you set an example and you cleansed the temple. You cursed a fig tree to show that that was not bearing fruit. But you brought about a new way, a new covenant for us through your blood, Jesus. I thank you for that today. Lord, help us to not be like Israel and not fulfilling the call that you gave to Abraham. Lord, show us as a church how to fulfill the call that you put upon us. Show us as members of the church, as part of the body of Christ, Lord, as individual members of that body, Lord, show us how to fulfill the call to sing your praises with every breath that we have. Jesus, thank you that just a few days after what we read about today, that you would lay down your life. That nobody takes it from you, but you laid it down. That you endured the suffering, the torture, the pain, the blood, the death for us, that we might be reconciled with our Heavenly Father. Thank you that we don't have to earn it, Lord, that all who put their trust in you will be saved. And thank you that you came to offer it for all. Lord God, I pray this morning if there are any who have not trusted in you, And before this day is over, before they even leave this place, Lord, that they would make things right with you through the blood of Jesus Christ. Be glorified, Lord. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would continue to do your work and exalt the name of Jesus in our lives. Lord Jesus, we want to lift you up, that you would draw all men to you. So fill us with your Spirit, that we might fulfill the purpose for which you created us, and might glorify the one who can save every nation, and every tribe, and every tongue. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.